And take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians is a tremendous book. It all depends, though, on how the reader, what their attitude is. I'm just being honest with you. A Christian that wants to live the way he or she wants to live on their own is not going to like 1 Corinthians. That's just the way it is. And I'm not saying Paul's not gentle as he writes it, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of issues addressed. And so 1 Corinthians can tend to struggle some people, and certainly it's not going to be comfortable with the Christian that is living according to his flesh or living carnally. It's not going to work. And there's going to be struggles. But I can tell you, folks, that the problem is not 1 Corinthians. And the problem is not God. The problem is our carnal and fleshly hearts that wants to do what we want to do. That's the problem. And so my submission has been in the past to you, and it continues to be, and it will be, to continually give yourself to the things of God. Would you do that? Would you give yourself to what God wants? Honestly, when a person has that kind of an attitude, even when we see hard things or difficult things, it's a pleasure. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people that get burnt out of the Christian life because they have a wrong perspective of why we're doing what we're doing. There's a lot of Christians that say, I am tired of having to do this. I am tired of having to live this way. I get sick of people that are, and what they might say, hypocritical Christians that say this and do that. And I understand that. But folks, the Christian life is not about what we have to do. The Christian life is all about what we get to do. When a person recognizes that they are a sinner, when a person recognizes that the penalty for that sin or the wage of that sin is eternity in hell, we don't like to talk about that. Who likes to talk about that? I don't even. I'm a preacher and I don't like to talk about hell. It's a rough subject. It's difficult to think through, but it's a truth. Folks, don't let anybody tell you that there's no hell. God's Word teaches that there's a judgment that's coming. But the judgment wasn't meant for you. Honestly, hell was never created for you. I could go a long time in the story of Lucifer and what he, his rebellion against God, and he said, I will, and of course, and he still lives in rebellion against God today. And he's doing everything he can to try to keep people from going to heaven, and he's going to say, hey, I'm on my way to hell. And I can't tell you exactly what Satan knows. I don't know what he knows and what he thinks and what he believes. I think he's lied so much to himself. He's the father of lies that he believes his own lies. But one day reality is going to hit for him, and I'll tell you what, reality will hit for other people that have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're sinners, we sin, and when we sin, the Bible says we work for death. We work for that hell. We work for that eternal separation from God in heaven and to hell. We work for that. It's kind of an odd thing to think about. But we work for it through our sin, through our own ways. We work for that. And one day we'll get the return of that work, and that is the penalty of hell. I want to tell you something. As I mentioned, it's not a pleasant thing to think through or to talk about, to think through hell. One of the things that makes it so unpleasant, besides the burning and the gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there's all kinds of things that we could talk about of the penalties of hell, but I think the worst thing that I can think of, and it's all bad, I don't know that there's better or worse, it's all bad, But one of the worst things in my mind is the eternal part of it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if hell were to last for 5 seconds, I still wouldn't want to go through it. But it's you could almost convince yourself that you could survive it. You know, if hell were a certain time, but folks, we're talking about eternity. That's the part that blows my mind. And that's the part that's so miserable to me, that this is an eternal state that doesn't change. God in His goodness has given Himself so that we don't have to go there. Isn't that good? God's made a way. He's made a way of escape. And we learned that who that is this morning. Who is that? The person of Jesus Christ that said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now this morning we didn't look in a very saving type of a way. But can I tell you here tonight that He is the way of salvation. He is the truth of salvation, and He is the life of salvation. And nobody can get to heaven, nobody can get to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the way. The church isn't the way. Good works aren't the way. Baptism is not the way. Putting money in the offering plate is not the way. All kinds of other things and charities are not the good way. It's Jesus is the way. It's the same message as this morning. He's the only way. Same thing. God has made a way of escape for us. He loves us and He cares for us. And we ought to be grateful for the opportunity. And as we live our lives as a Christian, we don't worship the way we do or not worship this certain way. We don't dress a certain way. We don't talk a certain way. We don't act a certain way. We don't avoid these certain places, or we don't go to these certain places in order to get to heaven. We don't do these things for God's benefit. We do them because we're thankful for them. But the wrong motive of so many Christians is I can't believe that I have to do this. I'm not just making something up, folks. We're missing the point. That is not what it is. It's not what we have to do. And a person that is doing it because they feel like they have to do it is going to give in and give up because it's not the right motivation. It's not going to work. But when there's a perspective of what Jesus has pulled us out of, and I don't have to go to that eternal damnation forever. I don't have to go to hell forever. I don't have to burn forever in hell. And I get to go and be with Him. I'm looked at as righteous. I'm looked at as holy. Jesus Christ gave His life for me. When we realize that, how can a person not want to do right? It's my pleasure to live a holy life. I'm grateful that I get to give myself to the Lord. I'm glad I get to do it. Now, when I'm operating in the flesh, sometimes, here we go again, but I'll tell you what, that's the flesh. When we live in the Spirit, it's a blessing to do it. It is a blessing to live for the Lord. Why do I say all this? Because when we're talking 1 Corinthians, it's going to be a miserable book to go through if you're living in the flesh. But can I say this? A person living in the Spirit, discovering what God has for the Christian and for the church, can be a great blessing. Here's what we get to do. Here's how we get to practice. Here's how we get to live our lives. And so we begin 1 Corinthians. We've already started it, given some motivations and what Paul is about to do. And we've gotten ourselves to verse 10. And it's been several weeks since we've been able to be here in 1 Corinthians. I know there's been several things that have come up. And here we are. We are going to get to go into a little bit of 1 Corinthians this evening. I want you to go to verse 10. What's going on now is Paul is beginning to address some major struggles with this church at Corinth. There were a lot of struggles. There were a lot of negative things that were going on there, and so Paul is writing. There was a group of people that had a lot of questions. I feel like we're living in a world today that has a lot of questions. Would you agree? A lot of questions that are out there today. What's going to happen? How are we going to go through this? What's going to happen in America? What's going to happen in our world? What's going to happen? And I would say back to what we were just talking about, what's going to happen, I really believe with all of my heart, there's going to be a lot of surprised people, because when it came to understanding the words of God, which, by the way, folks, everybody look up here, what I hold in my hand and what you have in your hands or in front of you in the pew, there is a Bible, God's holy word, 66 books that God used human authors to write His words that He gave straight to them. When God wrote that, He gave us the answers and hope. Did you hear that word? He gave hope for all of the struggles that we're going through. But yet so many people have not paid attention to this book. I want to tell you something. In America, we don't treasure this book. And there are other places in the world that would die for this book. They love this book because they understand the Holy Bible, that this book was a love letter given to them straight from God on how they could escape the torments of hell and live with Him forever in heaven. And again, and they've corrupted things with so much works. I don't, folks, can I say this? Everybody listen to this. You don't find that in this book right here. This book, you read it, this book does not show, right, give to us. It never ever shows that we've got to do a lot of things to get to heaven. It doesn't. You say, but this religion teaches that. I know. But they didn't get it from the Bible. But Pastor, but doesn't God want us to be good people? Yes, He does. But God never said that being a good person is going to get them to heaven. But friends, I care about people. I my heart is to people because there's a lot of people that have no clue that that's not what the Bible says. I believe in this world that we live in, there's a lot of people that they also, they kind of herald this book, but they have no clue what this book says. They think that this book is a lot of do's and don'ts. And that's the way to heaven. But that is not what this book says. We learned the way to heaven this morning, didn't we? And who was the way? Jesus. He said, I am the way. If I could say it like this, I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, hear this, no man cometh unto the Father. In other words, there's no way that a sinner like me and like you, and we're sinners, there's no way that a sinner like us can get to heaven. There's no way except for the person of Jesus Christ. There's no work. There's no money, there's no good, there's nothing. There's nothing that we can do to get to heaven except Jesus. We say, what do you mean? What Jesus did on the cross. He went to the cross, He paid the penalty for your sin. He died on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is so good news. Good news. Good news, you don't have to work. You don't have to do all this stuff in order to get to heaven. Jesus did the work for you. All you have to do is accept it. I ask you tonight, have you ever accepted the gift of Jesus Christ so that you could go to heaven? Have you ever accepted it? It's a free gift. There are not many things in this world that are free, but this is a free gift. And there's no small lettering underneath that's going to get you. Praise the Lord. And my friend, if you're sitting here tonight and you're a little bit skeptical about what I'm saying, I would love to take a Bible and sit down with you and show you how you can know 100% that if when you die, the day you die, you could be on your way to heaven without any work of yours. That's good news. You don't have to do anything except what Jesus Christ has already done for you. I ask you the question this evening as you're sitting here tonight. Do you know Jesus? If you were to die, and we don't like to think about this, but if we walked out of here tonight, if we left here and we're on our way home and we got hit by something, a semi came through the light and hit us head on and we went into eternity, would you be sure of your salvation tonight that you would be on your way to heaven? I ask you that question. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything. I'm just asking you. you. Do you know for sure? You say, preacher, you can't know for sure. But that's also not what the Bible says either. I would challenge you and encourage you to read your Bible. The Bible says these things are written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The verse goes on to say, and that knowing has nothing to do with your knowledge. It has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ. You can know that you have eternal life. I had a neighbor one time that came and he was talking to me and I was telling him this. And he said, you know, I think it's very proud of an individual to say that they know they're going to go to heaven. There's no way that a person can know they go to heaven. That's a proud person that says that they know. He didn't realize that he was talking to a proud person then. No, has nothing to do with that. I'm not a proud person because, you see, folks, it had nothing to do with me. There's nothing pride of. In fact, it's the opposite of it. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Period. And my friends, your hope is Jesus Christ as well. Whoever you are here tonight, your hope is Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you this is because this is what we believe here. I'm telling you this is because this is the truth. Jesus said, this is the truth. This is His Word. This is the truth. This is what we have to show us what truth is. Right here. We've got to understand it. And so I just say again, if you don't know tonight, you've been deceived and you've been thinking that it's something else, my friend, I understand because the world is teaching that. But I want you to know that in this book right here, it's very clear. And it's not something that we've got to pull and we've got to twist things. No, it's super clear. It's word for word. Says it very clearly that our only hope is in Jesus Christ by putting our faith and trust in Him. Period. And we can have that eternal life. I hope that you would take that. And again, if you're on your way out of here this evening and you just don't understand that and you want to make sure and get it settled, I would love to take a Bible and show you. I'd love for you to trust Jesus Christ tonight. Now is the day of salvation. Now, today, because we're not sure of what tomorrow is going to be. Now, Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to this group of people that are confused. They have a lot of questions. And the Bible's good for questions. 1 Corinthians is going to answer a lot of questions with these people. One of the problems that they were having in this church was division. These people were struggling. And I want to tell you something, everybody. You want to know one of, there's a lot of problems with churches today. And I'm talking about all kinds of churches. But even within churches of like mind and like faith. I'm not talking about Faith Bible Church, of like faith and practice. One of the biggest things that is a deterrent to the world is division and contention. You know, when the world sees a group of people that claims Jesus, claims goodness, and claims righteousness, and claims peace, and claims God, and claims all this stuff that we claim, and sees Christians fighting, guess what? You know what they say? And I've had people tell me straight to my face, I don't want any part of it. And it makes sense. Because what we're doing is we're going against. The gospel is about peace, isn't it, folks? Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? Really, when He went to the cross, what was He doing? He was bridging the gap between a holy God and a wicked sinner. Right? And Jesus was a mediator. He went between to make up. And His death appeased God's wrath so that I could come to God. He's a peacemaker. He's a peacemaker. And that's what we're supposed to be known by. When God's people are not people of peace, if I can say it that way, then what happens is it confounds and confuses the gospel message. It doesn't make sense. You remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27? Our theme verse for Faith Bible Church. What does it say? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh means that it ought to make sense. You see, when the world looks at us and when we're telling them about how Jesus has come to be our peace and to reconcile the world to God, when we're telling them that and they watch us fight and squabble and stab each other in the back and make enemies, I'm telling you, I've about had it up to here with Christians of like faith and practice bad-mouthing each other about the way they do this and the way they do that. I'm not talking about standing up for truth and saying we're going to do right, but there's no place in Scripture that God gives us the opportunity to bash each other away and to make them look bad. You know what? We need to be what's right. And we need to try to influence people what's right. I think we need to stand up for truth and proclaim the truth and be bold in our faith. I'm not talking about being lily livers that aren't going to say anything. We're just going to be people, you know, of peace that way. That's not the kind of peace that God wants us to be. We need to stand and be bold for the truth. But when we are bold with the truth and yet love, that's the answer. You know why that's the answer? Think through that. Why is that the answer that meshes with the gospel? Because the person of Jesus Christ, I want you to think through this. You see, in our churches, there's a bunch of hardcore truth people, right? And pray, I want to tell you something. Praise the Lord for people that are people of truth. They're going to stand for, Pastor, you know what? We better watch this because we don't want to compromise. Pastor, we better be careful here because we don't want to do wrong. We got to praise the Lord for people of truth. Do we need truth in our churches? What do you think? If we don't have truth, then we're going to be wishy-washy and we're good for nothing. There's a lot of churches in America today that they don't stand for truth. Why? Because they are so on the other side of we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and we're not going to be prejudiced and we don't, you know what? Truth is whatever you want it to be. Well, that's the world's philosophy. We can't be a shining light in a dark world if we're going to be dark ourselves. That's darkness, folks. You got your truth people, then you got your, I don't know how I want to put it, you got your mercy and love people. The question, is love and mercy good? What do you think? Of course it is. And you can't be the Christian that God wants you to be without mercy and truth. You could be all hardcore truth if you want to be, but you don't have mercy and love, then guess what? We're out of balance. You see, what meshes with the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the perfect example of mercy and truth. Love and truth on both sides. You look at the person of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus hard on sin? Yeah, he told that woman that was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. He said, lady, don't do it again. Because this is serious stuff. But you know what? He was there with love and mercy for that lady. Isn't that a blessing? Do we need truth? Yes. Do we need mercy and love? Yes. We've got to be it. That's who Jesus Christ was. And I'm going to tell you something. We're scared to death of maybe both sides, but that, when Faith Bible Church is mercy and truth, that's when the world is going to look and say they've got something. Because it's going to mesh with the person of Jesus Christ. It's going to make sense. But you go one side or the other and you go out of balance, it won't make sense and we're going to have a hard time reaching the needs of people. Faith Bible Church needs to be that. And I'll tell you, I've said a lot of words right now in a certain amount of time, and maybe you look at that as a distraction. You know, Pastor, come on, you said reading in the 1 Corinthians here. Well, I'll tell you something. If we won't get that, that's when there's going to be divisions in our church, because the truth people are going to say there's too much love over there, and the love people are going to say there's too much truth over there, and we're going to divide up. We've got to come up with the balance that God puts in His Word. And Paul is writing to this group of people that says, folks, this is so important that you don't divide up. Now, we only have a few minutes, but I want to introduce you to a couple things in this passage here. We don't have a ton of time, and I went way over this morning in my time, and so I'm not going to make up for it by stopping right now, and I couldn't. I way went over tonight if I'm going to make up, because we had a long service this morning. But can I just give you a couple things before we dismiss tonight? Look at a couple things here as we see. Can a church stand that's divided? What do you think? A church that's here that is divided, can it stand? No. Do we have scripture that would tell us that? Yeah, we do. And the Word of God says in a number of different places. I picked a quick one. But Matthew 12, 25 doesn't necessarily refer to the church, but says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Guess what? Every church divided cannot stand. Is it important that the church be unified? Absolutely. Unification is so important. We're talking about unity here. Now, let's look at this passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you. Remember, Paul's attitude was one of taking his arm. This beseeching is pulling to one side. He's got mercy here. He's about ready to give some truth. But he said, listen, I care about you. Come here. I want to help you understand this. And so he beseeches them. He pulls them right in under his arm. And he said, listen, I care about you. I want you to know something. And he says, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I want you to see just a couple things here in the last couple minutes that we have. Number one, we see I'm going to talk to you about unity here. Unity within a church, where it's getting specific. Unity within, and even let's just say this church right here. Here's some things that we need to understand about unity here. Question, is there some diversity? Of course there is, because we're all individuals, right? We're all people with different backgrounds, different lives, different homes, different family makeups, different personalities. There's going to be diversity, and there's not a problem with that. It's finding a way to be diverse and unified, but unified. First of all, we see, and we're really painting the picture of how Faith Bible Church needs to be unified. First of all, we see who is addressed here. Now I beseech you, and what's the word? Brethren. He's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to a group of people, and brethren is not necessarily the family unit like father and mother and son and daughter. Brethren refers to what here? You see, here we see a unity of regeneration. You realize that Faith Bible Church, in order to be unified, must be made up of members that are saved. You say, Pastor Madrid, saved. What do you mean saved? I was saved from the snake last week. I'm talking about rescued from hell. Rescued from your sin nature. Rescued from what we've just talked about earlier in the service. You've been rescued out of the pit of hell that we were all headed to. Again, I could go into the gospel again. Sinners on our way to hell. And God in His love sent Jesus Christ, could I put it this way, to reach down as you're going into hell and pull you out and say, Sean Madrid, I have an opportunity for you here to be rescued. The answer, Jesus Christ. He died for you. Would you accept that? And guess what, folks? I did. I have trusted in Jesus Christ, and He's pulled me out of the pit of hell, and He has saved me. That's what we're talking about. He saved me, a saved group of people. They've been saved from hell through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when I say saved, that's what we're talking about. Is it important? What do you think? Is it important that a church would define themselves as a church that's regenerated or saved? Do you think that's important? Now, we're not saying that a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ can't come into our building. In fact, one of the reasons why we exist is to help people to know how they can be saved. What we're talking about here is the definition of our church. Who makes up this church? Brothers and sisters, the church is the called out people from the world. In definition, it's people that are saved. It's the church. Very specifically here locally, it's the group of people in Mount Joy or Elizabethtown or the surrounding areas where you come from that have decided to meet in this confine, and we call ourselves Faith Bible Church. Very specifically, we're talking about a group of people that have decided and declared, I want to officially be a part of this. Now you say, Pastor Madrid, you can't find church membership anywhere in the scriptures. You know what? It doesn't say anything about membership, but I think I would submit to you there's a lot of evidence in the scriptures that there is a church membership, and there were a group of people that were defined. Even in the book of Acts, the people got saved first, and then they were baptized, and they were added to the church. You know what, if there's no membership, you know, what's adding to the church? Now I will say this, that a church that's defined by a group of people that's a mix and match, saved and unsaved, you're going to have a lot of struggles. Because you got one person over here that says, I think that we need to work harder so that we can get to heaven. You got the person sitting next to them that says, I don't think we need to work hard. I think we need to sit back and let God do it all, and I don't have to do anything to get to heaven. And I don't even think that I need to do anything to show that I'm thankful. And then you got the next person here that's got a balance between the two. How would a church operate when there's all kinds of diversity like that? You see, God requires, and he addresses it, I mean, without even saying it, he says, brethren, brothers and sisters, you need to be saved. You got to be together. And I ask, we've already went through the gospel, but, and by the way, I'm not saying this to say you don't belong here. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. We want you here. We want you here. My plea for you is, would you trust Jesus as your Savior? Not so that you can be a part of this church, but so that you can be a part of His body. So that you can have eternal life. But I'll tell you what, that's what's necessary for a group of people not to be divided, is we've got to have the same belief system and trust in Jesus Christ to be together. We have to. We need to be saved. It's a regenerate church membership. Here we see the unity of the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit baptizing us, if I could say, immersing us into the person of Jesus Christ. We're placed into His body. All together. Unity. Unity. Salvation. You remember Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus is commissioning them, you know, to go into the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. You know, in that verse and in verse 20, we have evangelism and seeing people saved. I want to tell you something. How could we evangelize if we don't have all saved people doing the evangelism? You couldn't do it. Can you imagine if we had a group of 60 people, 70 people going out and telling them all kinds of different ways to be saved? Wouldn't work. We've got to be unified in this. And so we go there and we evangelize. But also that, they get saved and we come in and we bring them in and they get baptized and we disciple them. Can you imagine what discipleship, which by the way is in the Word of God, can you imagine what discipleship would be like if we believed all kinds of different things about even just salvation? You can't do that. Discipleship. And then, of course, spiritual regeneration and helping them, or reproduction, so that they go out into the world and win the lost. Again, it's just not going to happen. We've got to be saved group of people here. And again, the Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's a regenerate unity. There's also a Christ unity. Just going to go really quickly through this. We talked a lot about Christ, but I'll tell you, one of the things that we need to be unified here at Faith Bible Church is who Christ is and what He does for us. We believe He's our Lord. I'm just going to go through a list really quickly. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We follow Christ. We believe that He's our Savior. I can take any one of these. Can you imagine if half the group didn't believe that Jesus was our Master and half did? And we just said, well, it's okay. Hey, if you're a visitor here tonight, this is the group of people that teaches that Jesus is Master, and this is a group of people that doesn't. It doesn't matter. It's fine with us. It doesn't work, folks. We could never teach anybody anything. And the Word of God, and by the way, you cannot pick and choose from the Word of God because you have to teach the whole counsel of God. Super important that we're saved. Christ, we believe the same thing with Christ. He's our Savior. There's a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus is a Savior. He's just the Son of God that was just a good man, good prophet, or somebody else. He's our Messiah. Our Word, the Word of God. John 1, He's the Word. our center of life. Again, kind of thoughts from this morning, not spending time on it. But, you know, a church needs to be unified as saved individuals. A church needs to be unified in what they believe about Christ. The next one is like-minded unity. This is a long one. I can't go here tonight. Just can't do it. It's too long. It is too good. So we'll have to look at it next week. But like-minded. And here's where we get into the nuts and bolts of it. I think everything has made sense so far. Of course we need to be saved. Of course we need to think the same thing about Jesus Christ. The like-mindedness talks about doctrine. Do you realize that it's very important that the members of Faith Bible Church are agreement in doctrine? There's a lot of people that don't think that's a big deal. Guess what? Church is a mess. Has to be. We've got to have agreement in doctrine. We'll talk about that next week. So important. And there's going to be some applications with that. They're very important. It's why a church ought to be very, very careful who we take into membership. Not because, are they good enough? And by the way, and everybody that comes into membership, it doesn't mean that they have to go through major testings and trials. But there better not be any red flags of what we believe. Because if there is, then you don't want to sound bad, but you know, if you don't believe this way, then, and I don't even like saying this because it sounds bad, but you need to find a place that believes like you, I guess, if you're going to be sold on it. I believe that we have the truth here. But it doesn't even make sense to go and worship in a place that you don't believe the same way. That doesn't even make sense. Why would a person want to do that? But I'll tell you what it does. If it happens, and it does, there's going to be division. Okay? Can't afford it. Because what's going to happen, it's going to affect the ability to reach out to a world because it doesn't make sense. And do you know, as I close, do you know what is incredible? The world picks up on it faster than we do. The world can sniff out a church that's not unified really quickly. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't become. You ever seen a person walking through the store that doesn't match at all? It's kind of becoming the fad, or has been the fad for a long time. You know, wear colors that don't match. My wife, you know, maybe she's old-fashioned or something like that, but she says, I don't think those colors match. Now it's like, those colors match because everybody else is doing it, right? But anyway, I don't care what colors you wear because I'm colorblind, so it doesn't really matter. You can wear whatever colors you want to. But I want to tell you something. When you see something that doesn't match, it stands out. And you say, what in the world? I tell you what, folks, when there's a group of people that are calling themselves Christians here that don't live, that live in diversity, and I'm not talking about just your individualness. I'm talking about your what, especially what we're going to talk about, your what we believe. If we clash, the world is going to say, that doesn't work. And we can't reach out to anybody. We've got to be together. I want to give you some more practical things on being unified as a church here in the coming weeks. And God does a wonderful job of giving to us what we need. As we close, I ask you this question. Are you together with us so far? We've talked about just two things. And one, this morning we really hit on Jesus Christ together. I hope that you're with us in Jesus Christ and who He is. He's everything to us. He's all the world to us. Our life, our joy, our all. But I ask you the question, the first thing, are you saved? If you were to die tonight, do you know that Jesus Christ, do you know that you would go to heaven to live with God forever? My friends, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, would you tonight let us show you how you can know? You can trust in Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care for us. I thank you that you're not confusing, and I thank you that you've not made our hope based upon ourselves. I love the song that says, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. That makes sense. Lord, would you help us? Lord, I don't know everybody that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that it's not their works of righteousness that they have done. Help them to see it's not a specific religion. It's not a specific way. It's not a certain group of people. It's not a certain church. It's not a certain type of clothing or lifestyle. It's not an attendance here, not an attendance there. It's not a money here and money there. It's not about charity. It's not even about good things like baptism. It's about Jesus Christ. God, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't understand the importance of Jesus in their lives, that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus came to take the penalty of their sin, pay for it for free. And God, I pray that tonight they would desire to know the truth, that they could be saved tonight. Lord, help. God, I pray that this group of Christians here in this church would be determined that we would be a shining light to this community in our unity as individuals, but corporately as a unified group, that we can be a shining light to our community. Lord, help us to have the same thoughts about salvation and Jesus Christ. And then next week as we look at our doctrine, what we believe, God, help us that we'd be a unified group of people that would make sense with the gospel. Lord, help us. God, I thank you for a good day in your house. Lord, would you please be with us as we leave. Lord, I pray that you would bless us now, Lord, as we go to the invitation. And if there's anybody that needs help or needs something, Lord, that we can be a blessing to them in many ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals.